I need some help from the kids who are still with us. Okay? Hold up your hand. If you think of yourself as a kid, hold up your hand, however old you are. There we go. Okay. Wiggle a finger. Okay, now look at the end of that finger. What's on the end of the finger? What's this thing right here? A fingernail, right? A fingernail. Now imagine that you are a fingernail. Can you imagine that? Imagine that you are a fingernail, and there you are attached to the end of a finger. What purpose do you serve for your body? Would it make any sense for you to say, hey, fingernails are the best? Just think, all you other parts of the body, if it weren't for us fingernails, these sensitive fingers, they'd always get hurt. They'd always be slamming against something. And then what would the body be able to do? Nothing, because they'd be crying because their fingers hurt. And what would happen, you know, just think, if there weren't any fingernails, what would happen if you started to itch? Right? You just sit there itching, itching, itching. You couldn't do anything because you itch so much. So fingernails are greater than all other parts of the body. Would that make any sense to say? No. On the other hand, would it make any sense for you as a fingernail to say, oh, I wish I were a finger. Then I could feed the mouth. Then I could hold a tool. Then I could rub a baby's head. I wish I wasn't a fingernail. Fingernails, fingers have all the good work. I don't have any importance at all. That'd be pretty stupid to say too, wouldn't it? You're a fingernail. Do your work. Enjoy it. And yet, in the church, we frequently act either like that boasting fingernail or that sad fingernail, don't we? Don't we? The Apostle Paul tells us in this passage and elsewhere that the people of God are one body in Christ. Jesus himself is our head, and all the rest of us are various parts of that body. And just as in our physical bodies, in the body of Christ, each person has a role. An important role in helping the body to accomplish the head's plans and wishes. Each of those roles is different. Some are very prominent roles. Some, hardly anyone ever notices. But each is important. Each is vital. Each must play his or her role in the church if the church is to grow into what Jesus intends her to be. So, how should we, within the church, as parts of the body, fingernails or whatever, how should we think of ourselves? And how should we perform our specific roles? Those are the questions that Paul addresses in this passage, Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Remember that the apostle has just exhorted us in the first two verses of the chapter to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God, living and holy and pleasing to him, and to renew our minds so that we don't let the world squeeze us into its mold, but rather be transformed. That is, have the character of Christ shine out through us as we display what we really are, children of God, taking on the character of Jesus. And when we do this, we see that all that God does, all he ordains, is good and pleasing and perfect. So then, after those first two verses, he goes on in our text for today to make three main points, and these three main points are the outline for this morning. That we are to think of ourselves sensibly, think of ourselves as part of the body, and think of ourselves as having received ministries from God. So we'll go through those one by one. First of all, think of yourself sensibly. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now remember, he's just said, we are to renew our minds and so not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. One way we renew our minds and are transformed, one way that leads to our presenting our bodies as a sacrifice to God, is to think soberly or sensibly about ourselves. Not exalting ourselves like the fingernail, which says, ooh, aren't fingernails the greatest? And not thinking of ourselves as insignificant like the fingernail that wishes it was a finger. Paul is particularly warning against the first of those, boasting, proudful, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, and that's why the ESV translates it that way. But I do believe that both in this verse and in the wider context, Paul is also warning against thinking ourselves as unimportant. Consider this literal but rather awkward translation that a commentator, Doug Moo, made of this verse. It captures the repetition that Paul makes in the Greek. For I say through the grace that was given to me to every person among you, that you not think beyond what is necessary to think, but that you think with sober thinking, as God has measured to each a measure of faith. So he says, instead of think more highly of yourself than you ought, he says, think beyond what is necessary. And that's more literally what Paul is saying. That certainly includes and probably implies, first of all, that we not think of ourselves too highly, right? But isn't the person who thinks he is nothing, who thinks he is unimportant, doesn't that person also think beyond what is necessary? So Paul says, instead of thinking too highly or too lowly about ourselves, we are to think soberly, or as the New English Translation renders it, sensibly. Well, how do we do that? How do we think sensibly, soberly about ourselves? We have to remember who God is, okay? Now, some of you are thinking, how often does Cody tell us we have to remember who God is and who we are? Well, I'm going to keep repeating it, right? Because it's something that we have to do all the time. Remember who God is. Remember who we are. Remember how we came to be a fingernail in the body of Christ. Remember what God's plan is for us. Who is God? All things, Paul has just said, are from him and through him and to him. Who are we? Paul told us, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. But what is God's plan for us? Paul tells us in this verse that God has granted to each of us a measure of faith. God has singled us out. We are vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory, as he said in chapter 9. Furthermore, he has granted to each of us something of his power. Now think about that. We are sinful. We have fallen short of God's glory. We deserve his wrath. But God has reached out, saved us, and then he grants us some of his power. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesians would be open so that they would know three things. And the third of those things is that they might know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So we have that power within us. We did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to deserve his grace. We did nothing, certainly, to deserve that he would grant us something of his power. It's all of him. In and of ourselves, we're rebels. We're condemned to punishment. We're excluded from his presence. So there's no boasting in his power or his grace. And yet, we are precious, precious to him. We are pleasing to him, as Paul has just said. We are important because of what he plans for us, because of what he chooses to accomplish through us. So when we think of ourselves sensibly, when we think of ourselves with sober judgment, we should think humbly, knowing that we instead deserve his wrath and punishment. And we should be confident and strong, knowing what God has done and what he will do in us and in his wider church. So think of yourself sensibly. Second, think of yourself as part of his body. In verses 4 and 5, Paul introduces this image of the church as one body. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Thus, we consider ourselves as fingernails, fingers, hands, feet, legs, parts of the body of Christ. Like those parts, we all have different roles, and we serve different functions in the church of God. Each of us brings something unique to the church. And because of our past, because of our networks of relationships, because of our personalities and abilities, and as we shall see shortly, because of God's work in our lives, out of all those differences, God creates a unity. He creates a oneness. Remember, the night that our Lord was betrayed, he prayed that we might be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And God the Holy Spirit has brought that unity upon us. As Paul says in our text, whatever we may think, however we may be mistaken, however isolated we may feel, we are members one of another. God has done that work. We can develop that unity, we can deepen that unity, we can express that unity, but the work is already done. Same in marriage, right? That when a couple is married, God makes the two one, so says the Lord Jesus. And what God has put together, he says, man must not separate. They are one. They may fight. They may be angry with each other. One may desert the other, but God has made them one. Just so in the church. God makes us one, a unity. And we may struggle with that. We may struggle to live it out. But we are one body. All believers are one body in Jesus Christ. We need each other. We support each other. We depend on each other. We encourage each other. We build each other up. We challenge each other. We belong to each other. We are here for each other. Listen to how the apostle describes the interactions of the different parts of the body in Ephesians chapter 4. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ is the head. He's the one that makes the body grow. But he does that by working through all the different parts of the body, through the joints and ligaments, as he says in Ephesians. Through all the members, each part works properly, and thereby the entire body grows up into what God intends it to be. So we're not a bunch of individuals independent of each other, each in relationship to Jesus. You know, I was trying to think, what would be a visual image of that? That would be something like, I don't know, like a set of little tiny airplanes all connected by a string to a center, and a kid is playing with it and spinning it around, okay? The airplanes don't have any relationship to each other. They are just united with that, with what the child is holding at the top, a stick at the top that all the strings are tied to. That's not the way we are in Christ, although, unfortunately, that's sometimes the perception that some Christians give. It's just me and Jesus. I'm with Jesus. Instead, the picture in Scripture is one of a body or of a building, of all of us being together, interrelated, helping one another, supporting one another, building each other up, growing together. We are intimately related to our head, and thereby we are members of each other. In Christ, we are made into one living, breathing organism. And so we love one another, we serve one another, we build one another up to the glory of God. So we are to think of ourselves sensibly. And that means, in part, we think of ourselves as part of the body, having an important role that God, by his grace, has given us for the good of the body and the glory of his name. Okay, third heading. Think of yourself as having received a ministry from God. Well, Paul says, next, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. God has given all of us saving grace, thereby making us into this one body. But he also gives each of us a special grace, enabling each person to serve in a distinct and important way within the body. Now, most English translations use the word gifts in this verse. The problem with that word is that we naturally begin to think of something like a birthday gift, right? And this is really quite different from a birthday gift. If I receive a new shirt on my birthday as a gift, that shirt is for me. I wear it, right? If one of my sons goes into my closet and takes that shirt and wears it without asking me, that's not a good thing, right? That would not be appropriate, right? So if you see Matthew wearing one of my shirts, you know, reprimand him, okay? I don't think he's ever done that. So presumably, the shirt was given to me so that I would look good in it, and I get to enjoy it. But that's not the way these gifts that Paul refers to in Romans 12 works. Note 2 points about these gifts. First, they are manifestations of God's grace. Paul says they are according to the grace given to us. And the Greek words make this even clearer. Some of you know these words, so I'm going to say them. So the Greek word for grace is charis, and the word which is translated gifts here is charismata. Okay, so you've got the Greek word for grace right at the beginning of charismata, the word that's translated gifts by the ESV. So these are all manifestations of God's grace. But then the second point about them is that these gifts, these charismata that we receive, are not for us individually. It's not like that shirt which is for me to enjoy, that birthday present. Rather, these gifts are not so much a gift to me as a gift to the church. These charismata are for the church. Indeed, we might more accurately say that the church is the recipient of these gifts, not the individual. While each individual, by God's grace, receives not a gift but a ministry. It's other focused, it's outward focused. Indeed, in a very helpful book on this topic that Fred referred to many years ago when he was preaching through 1 Corinthians. This book called What Are Spiritual Gifts? Rethinking the Conventional View by Kenneth Burding. In that book, Burding argues that we should use ministry language instead of gift language when considering this topic in order to avoid the misconceptions that people have about these gifts as something which are given to us as individuals. So Paul says, think of yourself sensibly. Think of yourself as part of the body, and think of yourself as, by God's grace, having a ministry to the body. Every one of you think that way, that you have a ministry to the body of Christ that God has given you by his grace. And what does Paul then say next? In the ESV it says, let us use them, let us use these charismata, use the gifts, use the ministries. But what's weird is that in the Greek those words aren't even there. Paul goes directly to say, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. And that really doesn't make any sense in English to go from the first sentence to then that. So we've got to add some words to the English. Paul seems to think that anyone reading this is going to know what he means, and so he leaves things out, and that's pretty common in Paul. It's pretty common in Greek literature to do that. But we need some help as English readers here. What should we add? Most English translations do something like the ESV. The flow of thought leads me to think, along with what John Piper presented in his sermon on this text, that we should supply words concerning not only that we use these gifts, but about the way that we use these gifts. We are to use them, in the context of this passage, humbly. We are to use them with sober judgment. We are to use them for the good of others. We are to use them being confident in God. We are to use them lacking confidence in ourselves apart from God's working. Indeed, we are to be confident that God will use us, but at the same time, we are to be blown away that God would choose us to use for the growing of his body. So with that in mind, thinking that we need to add something like, let us use them humbly, thinking about others, adding something like that here. let's consider the seven gifts, the seven charismata that Paul lists. First, he says, if prophecy, use it humbly with the focus on others in proportion to our faith. Well, what is prophecy? Clearly, we could preach a whole sermon on prophecy, and there are different ideas about this. But let me just say a couple of words about it. Prophecy does not mean telling the future, although that can be included. It is sometimes included in biblical instances of prophecy. But nor is prophecy simply the same thing as preaching. Prophecy, I believe, happens when one of us is speaking, not directly out of the fruits of preparation or study, but when the Holy Spirit is present and prompts us to say exactly what someone else needs to hear. And my guess is that many of you have been used in that way by God, maybe just once or twice, maybe many, many hundreds of occasions. That can happen while preaching. I believe it has happened to me sometimes while I have been preaching. It can happen while we are praying, while we're praying with someone, sometimes when we're praying even apart from that person, but praying for them. It can happen while we're speaking on the phone. It's not authoritative because we do have control. It's not like the Holy Spirit is somehow inhabiting our vocal cords and making sounds come out that we don't have any control over. We have control over what we say, and we are well able to misstate what the Holy Spirit is telling us. We might leave things out because we're afraid of how the person might react to them. We might elaborate on them, adding our own ideas and thoughts. And so it's not authoritative. It's not like Scripture, but it is nevertheless a grace of God that he gives to one person for the good of another. And so Paul goes on to say, if you're going to prophesy humbly, for the good of the other people, and do it in proportion to faith. What does that mean? Prophesy in proportion to faith. There are at least two different ways to understand this phrase, and I think Paul may well have intended both of them. First, prophesy out of faith. That is, prophesy not out of a desire to be thought highly of by this person, to think, oh, wow, God really spoke through him, right? And not shaping the words so that they'll be better received by that person or sound more impressive. But we are to prophesy out of faith. And elsewhere, Paul says, anything not done out of faith is sin, right? So prophesy depending on God, for the glory of God, because we believe, we have faith, that God is going to work through me for the benefit of this other person. Secondly, it might mean prophesy in proportion to the faith. That is, to make sure that what we are saying is consistent with what Jude calls the faith once and all delivered to the saints. So make sure that what we're saying is biblically true. To make sure that what we think the Spirit is saying is indeed what the Spirit is saying, because the Spirit's never going to contradict the Scriptures. Okay? So whichever of those two Paul meant, he may well have meant both. I think they're both good rules for prophecy. Okay, well, let's then move somewhat more quickly through the other six items, six gifts, six charismata that Paul mentions. He says, if service, how are we to serve? Well, again, think of the whole context of this passage. Sometimes when we serve, we want to pat ourselves on the back, right? And say, oh, wow, no one else is serving this person in this way. Aren't I such a wonderful person? Look at me representing Jesus. Look how I'm serving. Or, it sure would be good if other people in the church would begin to act like me. That's not the way to serve, is it? Right? But I've certainly been tempted to think that way. You may have been too. Instead, we are to humbly play that role. Serve humbly for the good of the other, remembering who God is, remembering who we are. Or how about teaching? When we teach, are we looking for people and trying to teach in such a way that we get pats on the back? People to tell us, oh, wow, that was so great, that was so clear, that was so helpful. That was such a great illustration, that was a super story. Thank you for making the kids raise their fingers and look at their fingernails, right? That can't be our goal, right? We have to serve humbly with the goal of helping people understand the Word of God. When I first started preaching, I had piles of little children living at home. And so, you know, every day there was some new illustration I could draw from what happened at home because of something cute or ugly that my children had done. So I did tell such stories, and that was completely appropriate. But there was one day where I told a story. I'd really enjoyed telling the story. It was a funny one. And I was speaking with someone after the service. This was up in Massachusetts. And this person said, oh, Cody, I just love that story about such and such and such and such. And I think the Holy Spirit prompted me to say, do you remember what was the point of the story in the sermon? And the person did not know. Had no idea what was the point, what the point was that I was making through that story. Oh. That was like a knife sticking into me. That I'd been an entertainer, right? I had done something that made people laugh, but it didn't help to communicate the message. So how do we teach? Are we entertainers? Are we storytellers? Are we communicating the Word of God humbly for the good of the body, knowing that it's God's work? Next, in our exhortation, this is this wonderful Greek word, which you've heard me talk about before. The verb is parakaleo. It can mean exhort. It can mean comfort. It can mean challenge. It can mean kick in the pants. It can mean all these different things. So in our standing alongside one another, exhorting, encouraging, speaking to one another, stirring them up to love and good works, challenging them to take risks and to serve diligently. How are we to do that? We're to do that humbly, looking to the good of the other person, cognizant of our own need for exhortation, right? And encouragement. That I'm encouraging this other person, but I know full well that I really need that same from someone else. And then next, giving. In giving, Paul says, with generosity. Paul here is not referring to the amount that we give, but the inner motivation for our giving, our attitude towards giving. We are to be giving out of sincere concern for the other. How might we give in a way which is not out of sincere concern? We might be giving to make ourselves look good. If we have a lot of money, we might be giving to get our name on a building. But instead, we are giving humbly out of love and concern giving for the good of others, for the glory of God. And that giving is an expression of that inner attitude. That's what's common in all of these, isn't it? That as we use these charismata, these ministries, these gifts, that our inner attitude is correct. Not using them so that we may think highly of ourselves, and not using them but thinking we're completely unimportant, but thinking for the glory of God, thinking for the good of others. And then Paul talks about leadership, leading with zeal, or one of the Greek lexicons puts in other synonyms, eagerness, willingness, earnestness. And that lexicon very helpfully elaborates on the meaning of this word. He said the word was very frequently used in the ancient world to refer to a leader who had an extraordinary commitment to his responsibilities and also a concern for personal moral excellence and optimum devotion to the interests of others. Wow, what a great word. What a great word. Thus, leaders should lead by taking their responsibilities seriously, making every effort to fulfill them well, while maintaining personal moral excellence, and thus not misusing their authority to gain anything for themselves personally from those who are under them, but lead humbly so that the interests of others and God himself are served well. So that has to do both with the motivation and then how we exercise a ministry of leadership. And then the final one, how are we to do acts of mercy? How are we to do acts of mercy? We are to do them with cheerfulness, says the Apostle Paul. Same word he uses in 2 Corinthians 9, saying God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? So do acts of mercy, not thinking, look what I have to put up with to serve these people, but knowing that God gives us that great privilege of being his agent of mercy. And so gladly, humbly serve in that role. As we said in our call to worship in the fighter verse from Micah, we are to love mercy. We are to love kindness, acting like God, being full of his grace, even as we walk humbly before him. So, each of us is vitally important in the body of Christ. We must know of that importance, even while each of us is humble about his or her own role. We must not be jealous of others and the roles that they play, but rather we are to grow in our faith, step out in faith, and see that then God will use us in the ministry he grants us. And he well may grant us different ministries, different charismata, different gifts at different points in our life. Don't think of this as something, okay, I have to figure out what my spiritual gift is and then make sure that it's used. Right? That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works in the church. That's not even the right attitude to have towards a ministry that God gives you for the good of the body. I don't think it's helpful to spend a long time looking inside of ourselves and wondering what spiritual gift we might have. And personally, I don't think tests or spiritual gift inventories are very helpful either. Instead, what are we to do? We are to serve in the body of Christ. We are to see a need and then say, okay, no one else is doing this. Let me step up and try to do that, right? Here is a part of the body that doesn't seem to be functioning well. Let me see if I can step in and help, right? And when we have that attitude, when we take initiative and humbly serve in that role, not with an attitude of, oh, I don't know what's wrong with all those other people. Why didn't anyone else see this need here? Why do I have to be the one that has to do this? Of course, that's not the attitude. But to say, here's a need. I can serve in this way. And try it. Do what you can. Maybe it'll be a long-term ministry. Maybe it'll be just something you do once or twice. But step out and see what happens. Love one another. Love those in your workplace. Love those in your school. Love those in your neighborhood. Follow God. Learn more about Him. And your gifts, your charismata, your ministries will come out as you step forward and serve other people. It's going to happen. That's the way God works. Just do it. Love others and see what happens. And thus, John Piper says, a spiritual gift is simply a fruitful form of love. I think that's a very nice, succinct way to say it. And so we discover these by loving, seeing a need, stepping out, loving people, fulfilling that need. And notice the ways the entire body benefits from the spiritual gift of others. When you look around in this church, when you look around amongst Christians you know from other churches, appreciate the ways that God uses them, the ways that God makes His grace evident through them. Thank God for them, and thank them directly, because we are individually members one of another within this local church as a microcosm of the whole worldwide church and within that wider church. God has brought us into the body of Christ so that the earth might be filled with the knowledge of His glory as the waters cover the sea. That's the big picture. That's where we're headed. And we fulfill our ministries, we fulfill our charismata in order to bring about that final goal. And so if you are saved by God's grace, you too have a role to play in accomplishing that final task. So serve humbly. And in this way, as we all do our individual parts, God will complete and perfect His church to His great glory and to our great joy. Let's pray together.